And Lord, we do pray as we start a new book of the Bible, this last book of the Bible, Lord, you have many things to say in this scripture this morning. So my prayer this morning is, Holy Spirit, just speak through me. And Holy Spirit, move in the midst of this congregation, of this fellowship. Give us ears to hear what you are saying in the scripture. Lord, I pray that as we continue to go through the Word of God, Lord, that the Word of God would be hidden in our hearts so we would not sin against you. Thank you, Lord. I ask you to strengthen me. Give me a clear mind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible, of course. It's kind of the consummation or culmination of the entire scripture. In one sense, it's the culmination of one story. It's his story, H-I-S, his story, written over 1,500 years on three separate continents by the Holy Spirit using 39 different writers. It's his story. This is the consummation of all things. If you want to sum up the book of Revelation, you ready? God wins. God wins. He wins. And so let me read some things to you as an introduction as we get into this. And I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to get through the first chapter. And I'm going to take my time. And I'm going to take my time because there's a lot of confusion. I'm just going to give you some feedback. Over the last 5 weeks, you know, I've done that end time series, right? Most of you, 99% of you, have gotten a lot of positive feedback. Other percent, not so much. In fact, I've gotten some really negative feedback. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of people who have stopped reading their Bible and instead watching a YouTube teacher. I mentioned that last week. Look, I'm sitting at my desk this morning at home looking over this, and I'm just thinking, wow, this is incredible. This book is incredible. And like, you know, when we look at this book, we always think of prophecy, right? But can I tell you, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation is apocalypse, or apocalypso is how you say it in the Greek, sorry. But we get the word apocalypse from it. So when you think of apocalypse, what do you think? End times, destruction. But apocalypse, this word in the Greek, this word for revelation simply means an unveiling, a disclosure, an uncovering. This book is revealing Jesus Christ. So from the first chapter to the end of the book, it's about Jesus. From the first verse in Genesis 1 to the last verse in Revelation, it's all about Jesus. And that's what it's all about. That's why we call this church Calvary Chapel Living Word. Who is the Living Word? And who is it all about? There you go. Okay, so some background. Revelation begins with John. Now, this is John, one of the disciples. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and now he wrote Revelation. He's the last surviving apostle, an old man. So some feel he's probably in his 80s. So when you look at the Gospel of John, when Jesus calls John, John's a teenager. Most feel between the age of 15 and 18. And so that was in about 30 AD. So fast forward about 65 years later, he's about 80 years older in his 80s, give or take a few years. So he's in his 80s when he's going to write this. And he's in exile on a small barren island, Patmos. It's located in Aegean Sea southwest of Ephesus. Now, when you think of Patmos, think of Alcatraz. You guys ever hear of Alcatraz? That island, that rock island off the coast of San Francisco? Think of Alcatraz. It's just a rock island. Okay, there was a mining there, and he was banished there. I'll keep reading here. The Roman authorities had banished him there because of his faithful preaching of the gospel. While on Patmos, John received a series of visions that laid out future history of the world. When he was arrested, John was in Ephesus, ministering to the church there and in the surrounding cities. Seeking to strengthen those congregations, he could no longer minister to them in person, and following divine command, John addressed Revelation to them. The churches had begun to feel the effects of persecution. At least one man, probably a pastor, had already been martyred, and John himself had been exiled. Now, something about this, too, is John is exiled at Patmos because the Roman emperor tries to boil him alive to kill him, and he doesn't die. And so because he doesn't die, he banishes him to Patmos. Now, can you imagine that? Don't tell me the Bible's not true or Jesus isn't real, because I don't know about you, but if I was John and this all wasn't real, I'd be like, I don't want to take a bath in oil. I'm good. I mean, have you guys ever burned yourself? Like in the kitchen with water? Have you ever burned yourself like with grease? It hurts. Now, can you imagine being submerged, your whole being submerged in oil, but yet he survived. And so because he survived, he's banished to Patmos. Now, the storm of persecution was about to break in full fury upon the seven churches. So the dear apostle's heart, in full fury, and the seven churches so dear to the apostle's heart. To those churches, Revelation provided a message of hope. God is sovereign. God is in sovereign control of all human events of history. And though evil often seems pervasive and wicked, men seems all powerful, their ultimate doom is certain. Christ will come in glory to judge and rule. The book of Revelation was written during the reign of Roman Emperor Domitian, about 95 AD. The emperor had demanded that public worship be rendered to himself. He was to be worshiped as Lord and God. And see, that was something that had swept through the Roman Empire. The emperors had said, you must worship me as a Lord and God. And of course, that was a problem for churches, wasn't it? For believers. Christians refused to obey, and the second wave of a great wave of persecution against the church was launched. The Christians were subjected to public ridicule, economic boycott, imprisonment, exile, and death. And we're going to get into that as we get into the seven letters. The book of Revelation was God's answer to that reign of terror. Christians could see, in a dimension never before revealed, that God was still on the throne. Imagine how encouraging that would be. In recording the revelation of Jesus Christ, John wanted to reassure his readers that Jesus Christ controls the course and climax of history. And here's something you need to understand. If that's true out of the big picture, it's also true in your life. I don't want you to miss this. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And see, we talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. Why? Because the God of the universe wants to stoop down and have a personal relationship with every person in this room. So the things you're going through, the tribulation, if you will, not the tribulation, but tribulation, the word in the Greek literally means oppressing. The pressing you're going through in your life, don't you think he sees it? And he wants to be involved in it. If we zoom into a specific story in the scripture, it holds up its own as a complete story. When we pull back to view the broader context like a chapter or a complete book, we see it fits into a larger story. If we pull back to reveal the full context, we see the entire Bible is cohesively designed into one grand mega story. Nowhere is more evident than in the scripture's final book, which brings resolution to every key theme of the Bible. God is the author who inspired the Bible's writers, and every minute detail is intentional, without an inkling of randomness. The very structure of Scripture, the nuances of the Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic languages, the typology, the numerology, the specific details of prophecies and their fulfillments, and so many other details demonstrate God's clear handiwork. It's as if the Bible itself has a divine DNA that runs through it from Genesis to Revelation. The more you study the scriptures, the more evident this truth becomes. And some of you probably can testify to that. So I tell you to read your Bible. The theme of this book is found in its opening sentence, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This should be borne in mind from its first to last, that our object should be seeing him as he is here revealed. And by the way, and please don't take this the wrong way, it's not the book of Revelations, it's the book of Revelation, because there's one revelation, it's Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the center of the entire book. In his glory, he directs his churches on earth. He is slain and risen lamb to whom all worship is directed. The judgments of the coming 7-year period of tribulation on earth are the display of the wrath of the lamb. And the return of Christ to this earth is described in Revelation 19. The millennial reign of Christ is described in chapter 20. And the new heavens and new earth in chapters 21 and 22. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have I made that clear? Now, a couple things to keep in mind. Why is this book so hard to understand? Well, people have different approaches to this book. They look at it in different ways. And one of the main reasons why people don't understand this book, depending on how you look at it, there are over 500 allusions or 278 allusions to the Old Testament in this book. and people don't know their Old Testaments. Can I just quite frankly tell you, churches do not teach the Old Testament anymore. They just don't. They don't think it's relevant. Can I tell you the best commentary on the New Testament is, guess what? The Old Testament. And the best commentary in the Old Testament is what? New Testament. That's why on Wednesday nights we go through the Old Testament, and Sunday mornings we go through the New Testament. That's why we do it here. That's why we do that. There's a method to my madness. And here's the other cool thing about Revelation. It has its own divine outline in it. If you turn to Revelation 1, verse 19, you actually have a built-in outline for this entire book. You ready? He says, write the things which you have seen. That is chapter 1, the glorified risen Christ. Then it says, write the things which is the church age, which is where we're currently in. That's chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the churches. Then he says, and then write the things which will take place after this. That's chapters 4 through the rest of the book. That's yet to come. That's future. Simple outline, isn't it? Wait, it's a simple outline? Yeah, it's a simple outline. This book is neglected for so many crazy reasons. Listen, if the book is in the Bible, do you think we should read it? Yeah, we should. All right, so let's get started, shall we? Let's roll up our sleeves. I don't have any sleeves. Okay, whatever. Here we go. I'll read the first couple of verses, and then we'll back up and unpack. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says this, the revelation, that is the unveiling, that is the disclosure, the uncovering of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed. And the idea for blessed there is happy or fortunate or oh, how happy. Listen to what he says here. Is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Question for all of you, okay? How many people do not want to be blessed? Raise your hand. Wow, nobody raised their hand. What does he just say right here? You read this book, you keep what's in this book, guess what? You're blessed. Wow. But then why don't people read it? It's too complicated. It's for the professionals. Yes, it's for the professionals. It's not for the professionals. It's for everyone. Can I tell you one of the reasons why? You ever hear this term, chained to the pulpit? You guys ever hear that term? Maybe you haven't. The reason it's a term is because the Catholic Church would literally, in the medieval times, chain a Bible encased to the pulpit so the common people couldn't read the Bible. It's one of the reasons why the Reformation happened, was to get the Word of God out into the common folks' hands. Because, oh no, what happens if you read the Bible? Your life's going to change. See, it's about control. It's about control. Now, to back up and unpack this, man, we are not going to get through. Okay. there's so much here. Okay. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to read something to you about that phrase, revelation of Jesus Christ, by Charles Spurgeon. He said this, how we need a revelation of Jesus. The great fault of many professors, that is people who profess to know Christ, is that Christ is to them a character upon paper, certainly more than a myth, but yet a person of the dim past, historical personage who lived many years ago and did most admirable deeds by the which we are saved, but who is far from being a living, present, bright reality. In other words, Jesus is a living Messiah. He is the living Word of God. It's not just the past, it's the present and it's the future. That's who Jesus is. He says in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ was God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. This phrase here, shortly take place. Shortly in the ancient Greek is a phrase entakoni, which means quickly or suddenly coming to pass, indicating a rapidity of execution after the beginning it takes place. The idea is not that the event may occur soon, but that when it does, it will be sudden. In fact, we get the word tachometer from that word in the Greek. Just extra information if you're on Jeopardy. Boy, there's like seriousness to this all. Okay. He says this. He sent and signified. The word signify is the idea there is to convey, to express meaning, to make clear it by his angel and to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things. Notice what he says here that he saw. Okay, put your finger here in Revelation, all right? And I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, a couple pages over. 1 John chapter 1. I know, yes, we went over this months ago. I get it. But let me read something to you. This is John, and he says in 1 John 1, verse 1, that which we was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Who's he talking about right now? He's talking about Jesus Christ. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested or revealed to us. That's in the person of Jesus is what he's saying here. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And so, you know, when we covered this before, he's writing this to encourage the church. Listen, we actually saw Jesus. We actually heard him. We actually touched him. He's real. He's a real person. He really existed. He's real. And that should be encouragement. Why? He says here to make your joy be full. Should that be joyous to us as well? Have I ever touched Jesus? No. Have ever seen him physically? No, but I've seen what he's done in my life. And I've seen what he's done in your life. I know he's real. I can guarantee something to you this morning. I don't know who's going to win the lottery. I can guarantee one thing. Jesus Christ is real. And he's a risen Lord. And I believe it with all my heart. I believe it. I know he's real. You know, I know he's real because I know he's real because he's changed me. And I've watched him change some of you. Change some of you. I know he's real. Imagine John right now. He's the last one of the original 12. Paul has died as well. He's left by himself. And he's on this rock island in Patmos. He just got boiled. I'm sure there's scars. I'm sure there's pain. And he's there and he's in his 80s. And you're asking, is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it because I can imagine his mind. You know, when you see what he wrote here, John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus and to all the things that he saw, he goes back in his mind, remember when he first met Jesus, when Jesus first called him. See, isn't it interesting? In our most difficult, challenging times, we get a fresh revelation of who Jesus Christ is. We're reminded of what he has done in our life in the past. Reminded of what he's doing in our life now and what he's going to do in the future. Isn't it amazing how that happens? You ask yourself, why do we go through trials? Sometimes I think we go through trials. Why? So we have a fresh revelation of who Jesus is. And I'm not talking about this weird, bizarre, Jesus was, you know, had 20 wives. I'm not talking about that. Because all revelation means an unveiling. He unveils himself even more about his character, his faithfulness, his love for us, his comfort, his mercy on us. You understand that? Have you ever experienced that? Maybe you haven't. But I can tell you from my personal experience, the times where it's been the darkest and the hardest, he has always shown up and he's always revealed himself even greater to me. Always. And he's changed my life because I can count on him and I know he's there. Maybe you can testify to that. Back to Revelation 1. So verse 3, blessed, or oh, how happy, or fortunate is he who reads those who hear these words of this prophecy and keep those. The word keep there means to keep, to guard, to watch over things which were written in it, for the time is near. Now, here's the thing. If we understand the book of Revelation, you ready for this? If we understand it, it's going to change our lives. It's going to change our lives. And you just can't say it, you could say it to Revelation, but you could say it to the whole entire Bible. You know, it's like I said when I was a baby, read your Bible and pray every single day. There's a reason why I say it. I say it over and over again. Why? Because I want it so it's like, you know, you ever like listen to a jingle on the radio or watch a commercial? Oh my goodness, commercials. Oh my, ay, ay, ay. My wife and I were watching TV yesterday, and they keep showing this commercial. I'm sorry about these dogs who are left in the sun, and you need to give funds to get them a shelter. What I find very interesting about this commercial is there is a guy sitting in a shelter. And I'm like, why don't you just take the dogs and put them in that shelter? I don't know. Anyway, just a thought. But you see that. And then they play a jingle or they play a song, you know. And I remember years ago there was this song, In the Arms of an Angel. You know, you watch this for the SPCA. And I'm not against dogs. Please don't take it that way, or animals. But here's my point. It rings in your ear. It's like a jingle. See, I want that jingle, read your Bible and pray every single day, to jingle in your mind. Because every day when you wake up, oh, yeah, I hear that jingle. Oh, man. Oh, yeah, better go read my Bible. That's what I want, because that's what's going to change you. Not watching a YouTube video, not doing something else, but going in and reading the Word of God for yourself and watching the Holy Spirit speak to you and change your life. That's what it's about. I know that's not popular anymore. We got to have like pep rally on a Sunday. We got a pep rally, baby. Come on. Woo! Everything's going to be great. You're all going to be blessed. You're all going to have what you want, right? So then when it doesn't happen, you come back to me and tell me I'm crazy or be disenchanted with the church because I didn't tell you the truth. But that's what people today want to hear. That's why they don't cover Revelation either. Because like I said, it's in those moments where you're struggling where God reveals himself even greater to you, doesn't he? That the things you read in that scripture are true because he's there and he reveals them to you greater. You understand what I'm trying to say here? Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, when you think Asia, think Western Turkey, that region, grace to you and peace from him. Listen to this, who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, as the Lord over eternity, he rules the past, the present, and the future. So God is in control. As much as you can look around this world and you think there's chaos, there's nobody in charge, he's in charge. He's in charge. Then he says this interesting phrase here. He says, from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, there's a couple thoughts of what he's saying here. Let me read them to you. And I'll tell you where my opinion lies with this, okay? And it's just my opinion. It says, the idea there is a reference to the prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, where it speaks of the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then there's another thought that the seven spirits represent seven angels, okay? Because it says in Hebrews 1, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation? And then there's a third thought, the reference to the lampstand and seven lamps and menorah in Zechariah, also a description of the Holy Spirit. Here's my opinion. You ready? I think it's Isaiah 11, verse 2. It's describing the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 11 real quick, if you want to, Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, Isaiah is like in the middle of the Bible, Isaiah 11, if not, just listen to what I'm going to say. Isaiah 11, verse 1 says, then shall come forth a rod or a shoot from the stem of Jesse, that's David's father, a branch shall grow out of his root. The idea is he's talking about the future Messiah, the Messiah is Jesus, and it says the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So my opinion is, when he says the seven spirits are before the throne, he's describing the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's my opinion. So do with that what you want. Okay? Back to Revelation 1. Something else to consider too. He uses the number seven. The number seven occurs 54 times in the book of Revelation, appears more frequently than any other number. In the Bible, it is associated with completion, fulfillment, and perfection. In the book of Revelation, there are seven churches, seven spirits, seven lampstands, seven stars, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes of the Lamb, seven angels, seven trumpets, seven thunders, seven heads of the dragon, seven heads of the beast, seven golden bowls, seven kings. He likes seven because it's complete. Because it's complete. That's why. He goes on in verse 5. Well, let's back up to verse 4 again for kind. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and Jesus is faithful, witness, the firstborn from the dead. Okay, the firstborn from the dead. Now, there's some controversy here. Does that mean that Jesus was created? The answer is absolutely not. The same term, and you don't have to turn there, is used in Colossians chapter 1. The word, I'm sorry, guys, this is like, it's hard not to turn these places. I gotta have to explain it. In Colossians 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells the church of Colossae, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That word for firstborn is protokokos in the Greek. It means priority in time or supremacy in rank, most important, first in succession. It doesn't mean that Jesus was created. It means he's preeminent. He's preeminent. Remember, Jesus was the first one to be resurrected, wasn't he? And if he was resurrected, we learned this last week, guess what's going to happen with us? We're going to be resurrected. And notice what he says here too. He's a firstborn from the dead and the ruler. That word for ruler is ruler, commander, chief, leader over the kings of the earth. Is that true? Yes. Even when I look at what's going on in the world today, is it still true? Absolutely is true. And then he says this, to him who loved us. That word for loved is agape. It's the verb form of agape. You know what that is? It's a divine love. It's an unconditional love. It's a self-sacrificial love. Who loved us, and he says, washed us, that is to wash us, to bathe us in a sense, from our sins in his own blood. See, Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross of Calvary with his blood. That blood covers us, doesn't just cover us, it washes our sins away. That's what Jesus did. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's in his blood that we are washed. Oh, our sins are washed away. Jesus did this because he is the Messiah, because he is the Savior. You understand that, right? That's who Jesus is. That's why it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then it says this, and he made us kings and priests. To his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. So he made us kings and priests. First Peter talks about that. Peter brings up that idea that we're a royal priesthood, right? We've been called. If you are saved here this morning, you are part of a royal priesthood. You're kings and priests. Or priestesses. You're priests. That's what Jesus has made you. If you've trusted in him as Savior and Lord of your life. And then he says at the end of verse 6, amen. And the idea there of amen is truly or so be it. Amen to that. Two more verses and then we'll stop here this morning. Oh, wait. I've got to read something to you. From verse 5. Sorry. Missed it in my notes. Sorry, I get excited, get ahead of myself, ask my wife. Okay, two things I want to read to you. This idea of the firstborn from the dead. This speaks of Jesus standing as preeminent among all beings, that he is first in priority. Is Jesus first in priority in your life? Is he or isn't he? It's a simple question. You have to answer that. Firstborn from dead means much more than that Jesus was the first person resurrected. It also means that he is preeminent among all those who are or who will be resurrected. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. He refers to that in Romans 8. And then this idea of to him who loved us and washed us, another quote from Spurgeon, he says, the priests could only cleanse with blood of bulls and goats, but he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Men are willing enough to shed the blood of others. How readily they will enter upon war. But Christ was willing to shed his own blood to pour out his soul unto death that we might be saved. And never forget that. Never forget that, what he's done for us. Now, verse 7. Interesting here. Behold. So listen up. Check it out. Here we go. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. He's coming. Means he's coming again. And every eye will see him, and they will also, and they also who pierced him. So let's break this down. He's talking here about the second coming of Christ. He's coming again. We learned about something that's going to happen before the second coming. We learned about the rapture, right? Okay, people who don't agree with that will tell you that the rapture and the second coming are one and the same. Trust me, I've been told this numerous times over the last few weeks, okay? Something interesting. The rapture. At the rapture, we're all going to hear that shout, right? We're all going to hear that trumpet, and we're going to be taken up, right? Here, he says, every eye will see him, and they who also pierced him. Who pierced Jesus, everybody? Well, in a sense, we all did, right, for our sin. But specifically, who pierced him? The Jews did. This is alluding to Zechariah chapter 12, Old Testament prophet Zechariah. When Jesus returns, he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives are going to split in two. They're going to look on whom they've pierced. They're going to realize Jesus, finally, the nation of Israel is going to realize that Jesus is their Messiah. He's always been their Messiah. By the way, I want something about this, okay? There is this idea, and I've you're probably tired of me mentioning it. It's sweeping through the church in the United States that Israel doesn't matter anymore, okay? Can I just point something out to you? Jesus was born in Israel. He was raised in Israel. His ministry was in Israel. He died in Israel, was resurrected in Israel. He's going to return to Israel. So is Israel important or not? Thank you. Case closed.
Amen.
Closed. So stop with the emails and stuff. If you have any emails, send them to Josh, not me. Okay. Sorry, Josh. To prove this point further, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. By the way, just so you know how serious this is, somebody said that a pastor like me makes them sick because I support Israel. Just so you know what's out there today. Verse 29, Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. This is after the tribulation. The Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect or chosen from the four winds of one end of the heaven to the other. The idea there, again, is like I just said, when Jesus comes back the second time, everybody's going to see it. Not only the nation of Israel, but all the nations of the world. There's going to be no way to deny who Jesus Christ is. Can you imagine that? You're in some Gentile nation, and you think you're bad and everything, and you're going to go against the Antichrist and all this stuff, and all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Uh-oh. I guess it's right. Whoops. I'm in trouble. Back to Revelation 1. And notice how that reference in Matthew 24 also correlates to what he just said in verse 7 here of Revelation. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. They will mourn because, guess what? They're going to realize. Mourn means to beat your chest as a sign of mourning. You're going to realize, oh no, it is true. Can you imagine being an Israeli seeing this? Oh my goodness, Jesus has been the Messiah all along. Ugh, what am I doing? Even so, amen. So be it. One more verse. And this is almost like, now depending on your Bible, there's a lot of talk of who's speaking here, okay? In your Bible, if you have a red letter Bible, it's in red because it's Jesus speaking. It's almost like Jesus is introducing himself and saying, okay, guess what? I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's what he's saying here. He's saying it's the Alpha and the Omega. So the Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, indicating the Lord is the beginning and the end of all. He's the A to Z. That's how we would say it, English alphabet. He's the A to Z and everything in between. That's who Jesus is. Because remember, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's the A to Z. I'll read something to you about this. The idea behind this title The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The idea of these titles is Jesus is that he is before all things and he will remain beyond all things. Alpha was the first letter of the ancient Greek alphabet and Omega was the last letter. Jesus says, I'm the A to the Z, the beginning and the end. If Jesus is both the beginning and the end, then he also has the authority over everything in between, including our lives. Amen. You need to hear that. He has authority over everything in between, including your very life. This means that Jesus has a plan for history, and he directs the path of human events towards his designed fulfillment. Our lives are not given over to blind fate or to random meaningless. That's what the world teaches, by the way. Or to endless cycles with no resolution. Instead, Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. He directs all human history and even our individual lives. And that's so true. And maybe you can relate. You ever notice when you get outside of Jesus' will for your life, you find yourself in trouble? You ever notice that? Just saying here. You know. And he also says, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This phrase, who is, who was, and who is to come, as shown in the comments in Revelation 1:4, he said it earlier, this phrase communicates the idea behind the great Old Testament name for the triune God, Yahweh. It reflects his eternal nature and his unchanging presence. Jesus has this eternal nature just as much as God the Father does. Micah 5:2 prophetically expressed it in this way, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And Hebrews 13:8 expressed it this way, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. So does that make him trustworthy? Does that make him dependable? Does that make him reliable? Okay, so if it's the revelation of Jesus Christ and that's what it's all about, so then why don't you go to Jesus? Why do you refuse? Yeah, you can make an argument. Okay, people who are unbelievers, they don't understand that, so they're not going to go to Jesus. I encourage them too. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, I encourage you to go to Jesus. I encourage you to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to surrender your life to him. But here's what I'm talking to, the church, man. Why do we think? We have this notion, honestly. Maybe it's the American way, right? We got to do everything the American way in our own strength, right? Woo-hoo, pride, woo-hoo. Listen, why is it when we give our life to Christ and he reveals himself to us that for some reason we think, okay, Jesus, thank you. My ticket's punched for heaven. I'll see you whenever. See ya. I'm good now. Like people come to church every Sunday, and I want people to come to church every Sunday. I want you to hear the word of God. But if you leave here and don't ask the Lord to apply these things to your life, or if you leave here and don't submit your life to his word, what are you doing? What are you doing? Honestly, what are you doing? You're wasting your time. And here's the other thing I've realized in my own life in these 50 years, soon to be 50 years. I should talk, you put the talking head back up. No, just kidding. I can't do this life without him. I can't. I can't be a Christian without him. I can't be just a man without him. I can't be a husband without him. I can't be a father without him. I can't be a coworker without him. I can't be a pastor without him. I can't do it without him because it's all about him. You understand that? This book makes it crystal clear to us that Jesus Christ, it's the revelation, it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants to unveil his life to you personally. That's what he wants to do. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, then I challenge you this morning. I challenge you to say, Jesus, reveal yourself to me, and he will. And when he does, don't miss it. Okay, Jesus, you are the Lord and Savior. You died on the cross for my sins. Okay, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Help me to surrender to you completely. That's it. And if you do that, whether it's today or sometime this week, let me know. I have something to give you, a Bible and some other things to help you in your walk with the Lord. But if you're a believer here this morning, don't miss what God's trying to say to each one of you here this morning. Even as a believer, Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. Are you allowing him? The greatest way that Jesus reveals himself to you is, guess where? Right here. It's the clearest. It's the most powerful. It's the most potent. You're struggling here this morning. What should you do? Read your Bible. Pray. Ask God to help you, and He will. Amen? We're going to stop here this morning. At this rate, it's going to take us 20 years. It's okay. I'm hoping the longer I take, He'll come back for us. So, let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth of Your scriptures. Lord, it's interesting. You're the end and the beginning. Even with the little birthday thing about me, I'm going to be 50 this year. And my life, the very beginning of my life, was brought about by You. And the very end of my life, whenever that is going to come to pass because of You. Jesus, You are truly the end. You are the beginning and the end. You are the Alpha and Omega. You are the Almighty. God, is my prayer as the under-shepherd of Your church here that everyone sitting in this room would know You greater, would know You greater, would trust You more, and that Jesus, every day You'd reveal Yourself to them through Your word, and that even the times where they're struggling and they don't know what to do, they would cry out to You and You would reveal Yourself to them. God, You are so good and You love us so much. You loved us and You washed us by Your blood. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your gospel. Thank You for who You are. And Lord, would we just experience You more and more in a greater way, in a deeper way, Lord, every day. Thank You, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.